Good morning and welcome to Church Online. My name is Carol and I'm the Children's Director. Do you know that there's one thing that we all have in common? We all have a mom. Can I tell you a secret? Today is Mother's Day. Mother's Day started in 1908 by a lady named Anna Jarvis in America. And her intention was that people would write handwritten notes to thank their moms and tell them how awesome they are. Ironically, in 1920, she wanted to boycott Mother's Day and wanted to sue Hallmark for making it so commercial. I'm very thankful we can still celebrate Mother's Day, because today we celebrate mothers-to-be, mothers who are, and mothers who have passed away. I'm also so thankful to still have my mom in my life. She's somebody who I continuously learn new things from every day, and she's a constant source of strength and encouragement to me. We're also going to hear from some of our children and other congregation members what they are thankful for about their mothers. And then we're going to sing the song, This I Believe.
I'm thankful for my mom because she's a good role model, and every time when we are down, she always encourages us.
I am thankful for my mom because she takes care of us, she's inspiring, and she's a great role model.
I'm thankful for my mom because she has been there for me when I need her and she takes care of me every single day.
I'm thankful for my mom for always being there to give me the spiritual guidance that I need and also teaching me how to appreciate good music.
I'm thankful for my mom because she gives me lots of cuddles and kisses.
Benedict, yeah. You love mommy because she lets you to watch YouTube.
I'm thankful for my mom because she always puts the family before herself, and that is really seen through the daily acts of love and sacrifice.
Because she treats me well and always teaches me stuff.
I'm thankful for my mom because she's always there to listen to me and help me through my hardest times.
I love my mom because she taught me, she fought for me and she nurtured me. Most of all, I love her for everything, even through the tough times when she shouted at me. I love her.
I'm thankful for my mom because of the many ways she cares for the family, including through food.
I'm thankful for my mommy because she takes care of me and loves me very much. Happy Mother's Day, Mommy.
I'm thankful for my mom because she's prayed for me my whole life long and continues to pray for me.
I'm thankful for my mom because she gave me Happy the cat, and also I love her, and also she brought me back to Hong Kong from Netherlands.
This Mother's Day, I'm thankful for my mum because she's just so kind to me. She's only annoying some of the time, not all of the time. And she also knows what I need before I even know that I need it. Thanks, Mum. Happy Mother's Day.
I love my mommy because she supports me and she cares for me.
I'm thankful to my mom because she's always really patient with me.
I'm thankful for my mom because she always took care of me and loved me.
I'm thankful for my mom because she loves me even when I fail.
I am thankful for my mom because she always buys ice cream for me. She loves me and she buys lots of new stuff for me.
I'm thankful for my mom because she's always thoughtful and she's always caring.
I'm thankful for my mom because she teaches me a lot of things like homework and piano.
I am thankful for my mom because she encourages us to learn by giving us stamps. And when we collect enough stamps, she gives us surprises.
I'm thankful for my mom because she's guided me tirelessly for 14 years.
I'm thankful for my mother because she loves me and she buys me new clothes like this one and she buys me new books like this one.
I'm thankful for my mom because she's always there to comfort me when I'm sad and that makes me feel better mostly. And like, it just helps me go through the bad stuff and I always feel better after that.
I'm really grateful for my mom always being there for me and helping me.
I'm thankful for my mother because she's funny and makes me laugh. And also, she helped me ace my test. She made me say that.
I believe in the
blessings come down in, and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again.
We have two announcements. I'd like to encourage you to stay connected. We have wonderful online courses and a weekly prayer meeting that you can sign up to. Parents, I'd also like to let you know that we have children's resources in our weekly church email in the children's section. All of this can be accessed in our What's On page. And secondly, I'd encourage you to keep giving. Keep giving your tithes and your offerings to God's work. It has eternal value. We are also continuing to collect face masks, hand sanitizers, and the food vouchers that we distribute to our missions partners. Today's Bible reading is from John chapter 14, verse 1 to 14. After this, Darren will lead us in studying God's word together, and then David will lead us in prayer. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us? Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
Hello, St. Andrews. I do hope you're well. My name is Darren. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And well, in celebration of International Star Wars Day on May the 4th, I would not want to miss an opportunity to use a Star Wars illustration to start our sermon off. But I wonder if you remember the scene in Episode 3, Revenge of the Sith, when the Jedi Master, Obi-Wan Kenobi, is pressing his young student, Anakin, on whether he's gone over to the dark side or not. Anakin suddenly reacts. He says, You're either with me or you're against me. And it's at that moment that Kenobi knows that Anakin has gone over to the dark side. Anakin asks him, How did you know? When Kenobi famously replies, it is only Sith Lords that deal in absolutes. Only Sith Lords that deal in absolutes. And that's our tough question for this morning. How can we be sure that there is only one true faith? It seems like today we're much more comfortable with the ideas of pluralism. We're certainly aware that there's many competing truth claims out there. Perhaps we've heard it said that all religions, they just end up in war, or that no one can really know the truth. Certainly when we come to our passage that was just read for us, we see Jesus making one of the most stunning claims of truth that he ever made on his own life. The context in John chapter 14 is that Jesus is just hours away from his death, eventual resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven. And he tells his disciples in John 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Today, society and culture, we can hear those words of an absolute truth claim, and at best, we can maybe just think it's a little bit arrogant, but at worst, it's just totally bigoted and deluded. Certainly with our own faith of Christianity, I can't give you any evidence beyond that of reasonable doubt. And we get nervous when people do make such claims, or when we try to persuade others. How can, as a Christian, we be confident in an absolute truth claim that Jesus makes? Well, that's what we're going to try and think about this morning for the next few minutes. And the word I'm going to use to describe the interfaith idea is that of pluralism, that all faiths and religions are actually just one in the same. Perhaps you've heard about the famous images of a mountain, and all the paths are leading up the mountain on different routes and different sides, but eventually they will all get to the same spot at the summit of the mountain. Or the image of the five blind men in a room with an elephant, which sounds like the start of a bad joke, but one blind man, he touches the tusk and says it's a spear. Another, he touches the leg and says it is like a tree trunk. The other, the body of the elephant, and says this animal is like a wall. Or one touches the ear and says it is like a tent or a parachute. And we have used these illustrations in today's culture to say that, well, this is really what God is like, that they're all paths up the same mountain, or all religions were just grabbing at different parts of the one same truth. But I think if we explore this idea of pluralism a little deeper, I think we'll find that it may just actually cause more problems than it aims to solve. One of the problems as we think about pluralism is how they approach diversity. For actually in pushing all religions together and saying they're actually the same, they're not actually taking any religion seriously. And they ask each religion to cover up their cracks or simply paper over their differences. In requiring every religion to deny their distinctiveness, they're saying that distinctiveness doesn't really matter. And you end up with this weird dichotomy where they're actually denying diversity at the same time of promoting it. For if we think about other religions of the world, they have hugely different opinions on reality, on spiritual realities, on how you relate to God or how you might organize a society. Take Christianity, for example. It lives or dies on the historical claim that Jesus Christ died for sins, and 3 days later, he rose again. Now, you may or may not be convinced on the strengths or weakness of that historical claim, but only one of two things could have happened. Either Jesus did or did not die and rise again. That's in huge contrast to other religions of the world. Islam, for example, it views that Jesus did not die in the first place. Or my Jewish friends, or my agnostic and atheist friends, they would suggest that Jesus died and he simply stayed dead. in forcing these different viewpoints to come together and saying they're actually the same is not being very honest with how we do our historical homework. The same could be applied to ethics, in saying to the more traditional religions of the world, well, yes, we'll accept your religion as long as you accept our viewpoints on ethics and culture, that you accept freedom of sexual expression, you accept how we order our society, you accept freedom of expression in marriage, for example. And so in asking all religions and pushing them together in the name of tolerance and acceptance, they're actually denying tolerance, they're denying distinctions between the religions and the viewpoints of the world. The second problem is the problem of arrogance. And while I know that Christianity over the centuries has not lacked for talent of arrogant proponents or attracting moral absolutists, I think this idea of it being arrogant to hold objective truths or even to convince people of your own objective truths, it comes down to the world that we live in now, which is very much postmodern. The Oxford Dictionary's Word of the Year in 2016 was post-truth, the idea that we can't really be sure of anything, that big truths and big news stories aren't so trustworthy. I suppose our reality and experience of this could be described in the amount of fake news that we are surrounded with. We simply don't trust that much anymore. And when people make big claims, we always have a quiet voice doubting them at the back of our mind. But just for a moment, if we could consider perhaps a scientist and they've discovered a cure for a terrible disease, such as COVID-19, and they're now giving lectures to the government of the world, convincing them of their theories and their thesis of the science of their cure. If this person was to give the lecture in an arrogant tone, or any other tone for that matter, would it be arrogant to make it if it was in fact true? Would it be arrogant if it came down to a matter of life and death? And I suppose what frustrates me at times with the accusations that maybe Christians or monotheists are acting in an arrogant way, and while I do think we should always conduct ourselves with grace and love and humility, is that often at times I feel that the scales can feel very crooked against religions, that they're unbalanced. For the pluralist in discovering that others hold a different perspective to them, I suppose it could be just as valid to argue that they themselves are being arrogant in still remaining and holding their pluralistic traditions. For in saying that to the Christian, it's arrogant to hold your absolute truth, or it's arrogant to convince people to the truths that you hold, they are doing the very thing that they are forbidding at the time that they are forbidding it. Now, what am I trying to say with that confusing sentence? What I'm trying to say is, in saying abandon your absolute truth that there is a God for our absolute truth that all religions are actually the same, is actually an incredibly religious and dogmatic statement in itself. And often what I think is happening is a lot of the modern pluralistic and agnostic ideas of the world are operating as if they were religions in and of themselves. The third thing to consider, I think, as we try to assess can we hold to one objective truth, is how we can claim to know any truth and knowledge in the first place. You may have heard it said, well, no one can really know the truth, so it's wrong of Christianity to say that it can be the only way. But the main problem with this objection is to claim that no one can claim to know the truth is actually a hugely dogmatic and spiritual statement in itself. And saying that no one can claim to know the truth actually requires a tremendous amount of spiritual knowledge in the first place. Saying that I don't know the truth, or I'm not sure, is very different to someone saying that, well, no one can be sure. For the person who says that is actually assuming that they have complete knowledge in the first place. It's as if they're saying they're the only person that can see in the room that is full of blind men, or the illustration of the paths up the mountain, that they are the only person who is in the helicopter above the mountain that can see all the paths ascending in the first place. This claim assumes certainty that the theory of pluralism casts tremendous doubt on in the first place. And I think this is the argument where pluralism is at its sharpest in behaving like a religion. So we've thought briefly about some of the problems in pluralism or meta-narratives around diversity, in arrogance, and in truth. And I know there's been a lot of critique this morning, and I think it's important that in all of these debates is that it's important that our rhetoric is always kind, it is always gracious. Jesus commands us as Christians to be marked by love. We certainly know in the church that there's been a lot of intolerance. Christians have behaved like beasts at a lot of times, but we should always act in a way that is kind and respectful to other people's beliefs. Frederick Buechner, the American Christian scholar and writer, he talked about his fear being in the death of debate. And it's perhaps in a very political correct society that we live in now. We can tend to be more governed by our emotions. And I think what Christians need to do is to rediscover the skill set of being able to disagree with people's opinions and worldview and perspectives without disrespecting or losing respect for that person. The art of debate, I think, certainly is being lost by the day. For example, I remember a friend said to me, an agnostic friend at college, he said, "Well, look, we certainly don't believe that your Christian ideas are crazy." And I said, "Well, hang on a minute, you probably do, because I believe that a first century Jewish carpenter died for the sins of the world and 3 days later he rose again. And now he rules and reigns in heaven over all perspectives and governments and sexualities and perspectives. That's a crazy belief. What's important is that you've respected me as a person." And I think what we need to do as a church is keep working hard as Christians to cultivate deep friendships where we're able to respect one another and to disagree with one another in a healthy way. Because on the other hand, I think there is a tremendous danger in when we don't disagree with people well, one, we can just come across as rude, but secondly, we can feel to test our beliefs and to be confident of what we believe. But thirdly, we can also start to believe that our friends and family are just right in their own beliefs. This can cast doubt on our own beliefs as well. But I think if this is a matter of life and death, we can certainly stop to love our friends and share with them the wonderful truths that we can hold. And that's where I think that love and the gospel really is the answer and the solution to this debate and to this tough question. You see, in our reading today that we haven't spent much time in, but at the heart of the Christian faith is a man who comes, and a man who comes and he tells us, well, his disciples were looking for answers. His disciples were looking for truth. They were looking for answers to the big questions. He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And a few hours later, this man, he would hang on a cross and he would die. He would give himself as a sacrifice. He would hang on the cross so that men and women could know truth. He would hang on the cross so that men and women could come to know God. In hanging there, he was dying for people who would reject him. He was dying for people who would, knowing that they would reject his truth, and yet he still did it anyway. And I know that that truth about Christianity, it's a very exclusive claim, and yet I believe it is the most inclusive, exclusive claim of them all. For in Christianity, here we have a God who came to die in his people's place so that they would be confused no more. So do I believe that Christianity can lead to intolerance, that it can lead to arrogance? Well, yes, but only to the degree that you misunderstand the gospel, only to the degree that you miss the truth of this man. We've been talking about how to say that all religions are the same would require a tremendous amount of spiritual knowledge. It would require a tremendous amount of spiritual insight. And yet here we have a man who comes and says, I know the way, I know the truth. But he came not in a way that leaves any room for pride, for he came in a way that he laid down his life for you and for I, so that we could be certain, so that we could know the truth. And I know to some extent, absolute truth claims, they can lead to arrogance and they can lead to pride. We all, each and every one of us, we have these identity markers, and we can at times be tempted to take confidence in our identity markers. But the one identity marker that cannot leave any room for pride or arrogance is the identity marker, the truth that Jesus Christ laid down his life for his friends. So you see, that's the exclusivity that leaves you with no room to be exclusive. That's the truth that leaves no space for pride, that we have a God, that we have a lamb who was slain, a suffering servant. Pluralism, well, it says there's no such thing as truth. But Jesus in John 14, he says, I am the truth. Pluralism and culture, it tells us there's many different ways to live your life. But Jesus tells us, he says, I know a way to live your life that will never end. Pluralism and culture, it tells us that life is all about you and what you believe in and what road and what path you take. But what the gospel tells us is that it's actually all about him, and he joins us and he calls us on his way. Thomas Akempis, he, a very old Christian writer, on this verse, he says, there is no going without a way, there is no knowing without a truth, and there is no living without life. And Jesus Christ, he offers us all three. This is the Christian gospel, and I think this is the game-changing truth that each and every one of us needs to consider. Let me pray. Father, thank you that we as Christians do have truth claims, that you are our truth, you are our way, you are our life, that you entered into the world in our place to die for our sin. And I pray, Father, that you would move each and every one of us to know the beauty and the wonder of the truth of a life with you. I pray for those of us who are seeking with questions, you would be gracious and kind, Father. And those of us who have walked away a long time ago, Father, that you would graciously bring us back. Father, we thank you that you call us to the most wonderfully inclusive, exclusive truth claim there is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Church, let's pray. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. God, we thank you that you are our God, and that you've given us hope and joy in Jesus Christ, your Son. And you've made a way for us to know you. We humbly ask, Lord, that you would help us to be patient in these times of difficulty, and to continue to pray faithfully as we come to you for daily grace, lifting our burdens to you. Today we lift up our prayers to you for the world, and we pray for Germany. We thank you for the help you've given to their government, and that the country is doing relatively well in managing the outbreak. But we pray for the gospel in Germany, in a nation in which was once at the center of the Protestant Reformation. May you work powerfully in this nation and revive a spiritual thirst for the truth in the gospel of Jesus. May you equip Christians and their pastors and teachers and ignite in them a burning desire to live godly lives for you and to make your name known in their communities, so that many will turn to Christ in these anxious times. We also pray for wisdom in government authorities around the world as they seek to lift the lockdowns and social restrictions. May you guide them to make the right decisions that put public health first. May you also give them wisdom in providing economic relief, to especially to help the poor and vulnerable. We also pray for Hong Kong, and we thank you for your protection, that the virus has not had significant spread here. But please do give wisdom to our government as they consider how to keep the public safe and how to ease social restrictions. We thank you for the work of people in sanitation, especially our street cleaners, and their unappreciated hard work. Please do continue to strengthen them and protect them. Lord, we also pray for the lingering political distress in Hong Kong, that there would be wisdom and restraint from all sides, especially with the upcoming Legislative Council elections, and that by your grace, progress may be made for a political solution. Help us as the church to seek unity and love with each other, and to love and honor you above our political differences. Lastly, we pray for St. Andrew's. We thank you for giving strength and patience and love to our mothers. We pray that you would continue to grow their faith and love for Jesus, and that they would continue to build up their families and the church. We also want to pray for our daughter churches, Sha Tin Church, led by Hiwu, and Resurrection Church, led by Lucas. Please do continue to grow their fellowship with one another and their love for you, that they may be a light and salt in the city. We also pray for those in our community who are suffering in this time, with extra work or loneliness or economic distress or illness. Please do provide for their needs and help them to find comfort in you and in the church family. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lastly, I'd like to close with this Mother's Day blessing. May the Lord who brought us to birth by His Spirit strengthen us for the Christian life. May the Lord who provides for all our needs sustain us day by day. May the Lord whose steadfast love is constant as a mother's care send us to live and work for others. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Have a blessed Mother's Day. See you next week.